Good morning. Welcome to Stony Creek Church this morning. You want to get your outline out of your program so you can follow along with the message today. True story. World famous atheist, philosopher, suffering a heart attack. Medical team rushes to resuscitate him. The man is dead, or at least they think so. But they keep trying. His heart starts up again, and he comes back. This man is no ordinary person. His name is Alfred J. Ayer, world-famous professor of philosophy at Oxford University, heavyweight champion of atheism, known for devoutly denying the existence of God and life after death. What did he see during those 4 minutes when he was dead, when his heart had stopped? Here are his own words, quote, "I was confronted by a light, exceedingly bright. I was aware that this light was responsible for the government of the universe." He describes his experience as very vivid, an ecstatic wonder. Now, here was a skeptic, a brilliant atheist philosopher who died, encountered a being who fit the description of God, was brought back to life by doctors, and lives to write about it. Since seeing is believing, surely he's now a believer, right? Or is he? More on Professor Ayer later. Why doesn't everyone get to see this kind of evidence during this life? Can you think of a skeptic or two in your life who has said that he or she would believe if only God would just show himself? How would your life be different if you experienced something like this? Would you be transformed? Would it alter the way you see your life? Or would you just be the same? Today is part 6 in our series, Seven Supernatural Signs. It's a series in the Gospel of John written by Jesus' closest friend, an eyewitness of Jesus' ministry. John's Gospel focuses in on 7 miracles that John calls signs because they point to Jesus, showing us that Jesus is really worthy. He really is who he claims to be, and he is worthy of your full devotion and trust. You can bank on him because he has given such proof of who he is. And each Sunday, we're exploring one of the 7 signs to discover how they reveal Jesus to us and how he transforms our lives. Last Sunday, we witnessed Jesus walking on the water, showing us how to get to the destination that we need to reach, the right destination. Today's message is entitled Blind Man Sees. It's a story about blindness, light, and overwhelming evidence. Today, we're asking, is seeing believing? Our story is about a man who was born blind, and he encounters Jesus. We read about it in John chapter 9. So if you have your Bible, you want to open up to that passage, or your smartphone, or you can look on your outline, or, we've got so many options, you can look up at the screen. And when we come to the yellow print, that's your cue to read along with me. Here goes. We start off in verse 1. As he, it's talking about Jesus, went along, he saw a man blind from birth. And we drop down to verse 5. Jesus said, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Verse 6, read with me. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he said to him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Awesome miracle. But like the other miracles that we've seen so far in John, this miracle is a sign that points beyond itself. This is a story about darkness and light, about light and darkness, blindness and sight, seeing and believing. Would witnessing a dramatic cure like this one cure all your doubts? When the light is turned on, you might be surprised at what it exposes. It's all wrapped up in our main idea, the one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else I say. And if you're taking notes, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. It's your response to Jesus' light that matters most. Not how much light you see, but the response to what you do see. It's your response that counts most. We're looking this morning at four possible responses to the light of Jesus. And the first one, the first blank to fill in there on your outline, is curiosity. Let's say you know a person who's severely disabled, been that way all his life. And suddenly, one day, you see him, and he's totally whole. No more disability. Are you curious? Of course you are. Are you astounded? Yes, of course. In fact, you may wonder if you really have the right person. Is it just somebody who looks like the person that's disabled? Well, let's continue our story in verse 8. It says, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? They asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. They're naturally curious. Where's the guy's cane? Where's his tin cap? Cup? Where's his glasses? Where's his leader dog? And most importantly, how did he get like this? Curiosity. It's one of the main responses to God's light. An act of God is always going to draw a crowd, if nothing else. Naturally, they were especially curious about how he received his sight. No scalpel, no magic wand, just a spitball and a mud pack. Utterly bizarre. Now, of course, I'm all for natural remedies when they work, but spit and mud, it does seem a little gross, doesn't it? Why in the world would Jesus do this? Jesus' unconventional cure is noted four times in this story. This mud pie miracle has mystified Bible readers for centuries. Why did Jesus do it this way? Once again, Jesus is pointing us to his identity. Think about it. The first human, Adam, to be created, what was the substance out of which he was made? Dirt, right? Back in Genesis chapter 2. And then, after God created Adam's body out of the dirt, he breathed into him the breath of life. By packing mud on this man's eyes and giving him sight, Jesus is implying, I think, that he's giving this man a new set of eyes. Back in chapter 1, John already told us that Jesus is the creator of the universe. Look back at chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, talking about Jesus, the pre-incarnate Word, before Jesus became man and came to earth. It says, all things were created by him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. Jesus is acting out in real life what John told us back in chapter 1, creation and light. And the neighbors, of course, are fascinated and very curious. Curiosity is an essential for finding the light. Let me tell you something. If you're not curious, you will forever stay in darkness. Curiosity. You know, before I became a Christ follower, I asked tons of questions to the people that were witnessing to me. In fact, I think I wore them out. I'd keep them after a meeting for hours, literally, just peppering them with questions. And ever since I've become committed to Christ, way back so many years ago, I've continued to ask questions and not rest until I get answers. I may not be very smart, but I make up for it with curiosity. If you've got questions, don't squelch them. I think it's a crime that some churches, some leaders actually discourage people from asking questions. It should be the exact opposite. Seek and you will find. The fact that you're here today indicates at least some level of curiosity. Feed that curiosity. The best question that the neighbors asked is found there in verse 12. I had you read it out loud. It says, "Where is this man?" That's a great question. Where is this guy who performed this miracle? Too bad they didn't seek Jesus out himself. Instead, they just went to the religious authorities. Let's pick up the story in verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What do you have to say about him? It was your eyes that he opened." The man replied, "He's a prophet." The curiosity continues. But notice in this passage that the two underlined words. First, we have the Pharisees that say, "This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath." These people jump to a conclusion. But some others ask a very good question. How can a sinner perform such signs? And what do you have to say about him? These are questions. They're good questions. But jumping to conclusions can snuff out curiosity. I hope you're curious about Jesus. If you have doubts, if you have questions, I hope you feed that curiosity and you go You go to Jesus. You can check out religion. You can check out what people say. But make sure you go to Jesus as well and check him out. Check out what Scripture says about him. Check out what he says in the Gospels. And say to him, Lord, if you're there, if you're not convinced that he is, show me. The neighbors went to religion instead of Jesus. We never hear from them again. The religious leaders will continue to question the man, but they never go straight to Jesus. Theirs seems to be a close-minded curiosity that just wants to poke holes. That's kind of a curiosity that's antagonistic. It's not open to finding the answers. It's just open to one set of answers, negative answers. Stay curious, and yet stay open to Jesus. Let's look at a second possible response to the light of Jesus. Number two on your outline is fear. Fear is a typical reaction to God's light. We react as if we're playing laser tag, kind of dodging out of the way. We don't want to have the light shine on us. Have you ever played laser tag? Well, we see some laser tag going on in this passage here. Let's pick up in verse 18. They still did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he's our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can now see, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. They knew what had happened, but they were afraid to say so. Now, I really feel for this couple. Just think about it. Try to put yourself in their sandals. Years earlier, when this mother became pregnant, both she and her husband were ecstatic. They were excited and waited for 9 months for this baby to be born. They decorated the nursery, had the baby shower, went to the birthing classes, as it were. And then finally the big day came, and what a crushing blow. Their cherished baby boy was born blind. He would never see a blue sky, the green grass, an orange sunset. He would never see their faces. He wouldn't grow up to follow in his dad's footsteps, as most sons did in those days, to become a tradesman or a merchant. No, he would sit by the side of the road with a tin cup in his hand, begging, as blind people did in those days. His birthday may have been the darkest day of their lives. But then, after years of having accepted their son's condition, God shines a bright light into their lives. Jesus gives their son a new pair of eyes using mud, of all things. A brilliant light has shined into their lives. But what do? Tragically, they duck and dodge for fear. Fear. When I first became a Christ follower, it was as though God turned the high beams on, and I could see. It happened on a Friday night. I'll never forget it. I talked with my brother Ron about how I could see the world differently. I actually used that metaphor. And the whole weekend, I kept thinking about what's going to happen when I go back to school the next week, right? How are my friends going to react? I knew if I shined the light and told people what happened to me and how Jesus had transformed me, my friends might reject me. They might laugh at me. A teenager's worst nightmare, right? And yet I knew I had to tell people. I knew the light was so bright, I just couldn't deny it. And so I did tell those people when I got back to school. It wasn't easy. I did face some rejection. And sometimes, you know, over the next several years, I would cave, I would chicken out, and give in to my fears. And I made a lot of dumb mistakes back in those days. But like these parents, I knew God had done something in my life, something I couldn't deny, and I just had to tell people about it. It was in me. It just had to come out. It wouldn't stay put. How could I ever cover it up? I couldn't. I ended up, by the grace of God, leading a lot of my peers to Jesus. Have you seen the light of Jesus? Has He done this awesome work in your life? Don't respond in fear. Yes, it will cost you. You may get defriended. You may get laughed at. But don't dodge the light. Don't cover it up. Share Jesus. Shine the light brightly. Don't be afraid. Let's look at the third possible response to the light of Jesus. Number three on your outline is defiance. When you're sleeping comfortably, somebody comes into the dark room and shines a bright light in your face all of a sudden. Do you respond with a grin? Thank you. Or with a grimace and a growl. Get that out of my face! When we're spiritually asleep, often we react with defiance to the light, right? Let's pick up in verse 24 of our story. A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes? If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. This is defiance. Defiance, plain and simple. As it's become undeniable that a genuine miracle has occurred, notice that these religious leaders dig in their heels. They go from curiosity to skepticism to outright hostility. You can feel the temperature in the room rising as the discussion progresses. Facts are stubborn things. It's hard to deny what's irrefutable, what's right in front of them. But they still refuse. I love what this man says. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. He's not an educated theologian. He's not a religious leader. All he knows, all he has, is his testimony. And man, is it powerful. Maybe you recognize these words from the hymn, Amazing Grace. And of course, that's where that song gets it, that hymn gets it, is from this story right here. You know, never discount the fact that your testimony has power. It really does. And yet, I used to be terribly naive about this phenomenon of defiance. I used to think that if an unbeliever really and truly was presented with clear evidence, evidence that he could see, evidence of the truth, he'd automatically switch and believe. I mean, who wouldn't? Wouldn't you? I mean, it just seems so rational and logical. All he needs to do is just see the evidence. If he sees the evidence, surely he'll be convinced. Surely he'd be converted. Or so I thought. But I was wrong. I was so naive about this. I was once sharing about Jesus with a skeptical friend of mine. He seemed eager to talk about it, and I thought, oh, this is great. He's got great questions. He's open. But then as we discussed things over the next several months, I noticed he kept getting more and more agitated, more and more angry, especially when he couldn't answer the evidence. And I thought, it's clear I'm not attacking him. I was cordial, respectful, friendly. Then it hit me like a ton of bricks. Evidence is not his problem. I was gobsmacked, really and truly. He doesn't want to believe. Oh, it hit me. He doesn't want to believe. He doesn't want to follow Jesus. When I shined the light, it blew his excuses away and exposed the rebel underneath. And I thought of this passage in John chapter 3, beginning at verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. If you know me, you know I'm a guy who loves to research and explore and present evidence for the reasonableness of Christianity. I enjoy a respectful, friendly debate with skeptics, but I've also learned that with some folks, it's not just about evidence, even though they may say it is. It's about the heart, folks. It's about the heart. It's about the wanna-doer. Beneath a skeptic's skepticism may be a truckload of hurt, bad experiences, fears, a God-denying lifestyle. And those things are the real reason behind the unbelief. Like the religious leaders here, the questions, in their case, are just the smokescreen to hide the rebel underneath. But God loves those people too, folks. Don't give up on them. Treat them with kindness. Treat them with respect. Pray for them. I've seen many such people see the light and eventually come around to Jesus, including my friend. But don't be naive about defiance. The light of truth may generate the heat of defiance. Let's look at the fourth possible response to the light of Jesus on your outline, and that is allegiance. Do miracles always produce faith? Does evidence always do the trick? Well, so far, we've got three strikes against us, three responses that haven't produced much: curiosity, fear, and defiance. But we're still not out, still not out of the ballgame. Look at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. I love this story. Now he was once blind, truly sees. But the same light that gave one man sight has blinded the religious leaders. They've turned away. They've dug in their heels. They've turned into even deeper darkness. And they've thrown this man out of the synagogue. What his parents feared for themselves, getting kicked out of the synagogue, being ostracized from all their friends, has now happened to this man. Seeing the light comes with a dark cost. Though he was born blind, he's now the most clear-sighted. Though he was the least educated, he knows the most. Though unfairly punished, he's the clear winner. That is a Christ follower. What a journey this lovable guy has been on. When Jesus first found him, think about it. He was in total darkness, physically and spiritually. But Jesus gives him more than just physical sight. Jesus gives him spiritual sight. And notice the amazing progression of enlightenment in this passage. I call it the rising sun in John chapter 9. Notice these seven different titles that Jesus is given. First, in verse 2, he's called Rabbi. And then in verse 11, Jesus. Then in verse 17, Prophet. Then in verse 22, Messiah. Then he's described in verse 33 as from God. Verse 35, Son of Man. And finally, in verse 38, the most exalted title, Lord. Lord. This blind man says to Jesus, "Lord, I believe." And he worships him. Left by his neighbors, abandoned by his parents, rejected by the religious leaders, this dear man ends up at the feet of the light of the world and is certainly better off for it. John is giving us a picture of all who come to the light of Jesus. He graciously brings us out of the darkness into the light. And when we realize who he really is, we must fall down at his feet and worship him, not just as a prophet or a teacher or rabbi, but as the Lord God. Real belief always brings surrender to the lordship of Jesus, to worship him. Is this story of the blind man your story? Is it? Have you seen the light? Have you left the darkness? Jesus died for you on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins, and he rose from the dead. He did that to bring you out of darkness into the light. But just knowing and even agreeing with that is not enough. It's helpful, very important, but it's not enough. Like this man, you must switch allegiance over to Jesus. Have you done that? Is Jesus the Lord of your life? If not, today can be your day to step into the light. Well, what happened to the atheist philosopher I described at the beginning of this message, A.J. Ayer, the man who died, saw a bright light, and was resuscitated? Was he converted? Did he repent? Well, according to his own report, the extremely bright light was painful to him. That's what he says. He turned away from it, and yet it still hurt. He knew, he says, this was the ruler of the universe. And yet, he says, he possessed, get this, an overwhelmingly strong desire to snuff out the light. Remember that passage. People love darkness rather than light. He concluded by saying that even though he cannot explain his experience, he remains a slightly shaken atheist. It's not how much light you get, folks. It's how you respond to that light that counts. The light is shining here, this morning, today. It's how you respond to it that counts. How will you respond? Curiosity? That's good. Seek and you will find. Search out. Fear? Defiance? Or allegiance? We're going to close our service in just a few minutes. The band is going to come and lead us in a closing song, and the ushers are going to prepare for this morning's offering. Why don't we stand together? Where are you today? Are you in darkness or light? Maybe you say, well, I know everything that you've talked about, Randy. I know who Jesus is. Yes, but are you walking in the light? Is Jesus your Lord? Are you at his feet? Maybe you need to recommit your life to him. Why not today? Why not come down and take advantage of the fact that we have people here who would love to pray with you or counsel with you, even if it has to do with something totally different than what I've talked about here today. Maybe you need healing in your life for something. Take advantage of that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this great story. So grateful to be able to say that I was blind and now I see. Lord, thank you so much for giving me sight. I just long, Father, for everybody else to see what you've blessed me to see. And I know we have many, many, many here like me who were once in darkness. I pray for any that are still in darkness or those who may be struggling with issues of surrender. Pray that you'd bring that person under conviction. Bring that person forward for some healing and some prayer. Pray for that. Lord, bless this offering. May it bring glory to you. May we worship you. May this be just one more instance where we fall at your feet and worship you. In this case, with our tithes and offerings. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.